Jesus, God's most precious treasure, lavished on me. You were broken and spilled out and poured at my feet in sweet abandon. Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me.
Take your Bible with me, if you would, tonight. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. We're going to do some spontaneous reading tonight. And so turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 22, and Proverbs chapter 29. You know, often I hear people say, I'm going to do something one day, and I'm going to be great one day. A lot of times you turn your television set on, your radio on, you hear people saying that, you know what, I'm going to be the greatest this, or I'm going to be the greatest that. I want to talk to you tonight, dear people, about the path to greatness. The path, the biblical path to greatness. Would you stand with me tonight, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 33. And then we'll look at Proverbs 22 and verse number 4. Proverbs 15 and verse number 33 is where we're going to be. Now, as we read this together, please make sure to pause at the punctuation so that we can stay together. Are you there? Proverbs 15, 33. Let's read together. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let's read that again. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Circle the word humility. Look, if you would, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse number 4. Are you there? Let's read it together. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse in the message tonight. But let's read it again. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Again, what's the key word? Humility. This is the catalyst here in this verse. Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse number 23. Proverbs 29 and verse number 23. Let's read it together. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. One more time. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. What's the catalyst in that verse? The word humble. Humble. Now, if you would, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. And this will be our text for tonight about the path to greatness. Now, church, there's no way I'm going to be able to exhaust this subject tonight, so if you'll give me some liberty, I'll continue this the Sunday after Dr. House is here with us next Sunday night on this subject, the path to greatness. But I want to whet your appetite about this subject tonight of humility, the character trait of humility. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 1. Are you there? All right, we're going to read 6 verses together, pausing at the punctuation marks. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's read together. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Boy, that's serious words right there. I want you to go back, if you would, in this passage. There's a question asked by the followers of Jesus. And by the way, it's a viable question, because I'm sure some of us have asked questions similar to this. They simply said, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And the answer Jesus gave back to them, you find in verse number 4, he said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. So the answer, the question was asked, who's going to be the greatest? What is the path to greatness in the eyes of Almighty God? And he said, humility. That is the path to greatness in the Christian life. And I want to share some things with you tonight, just kind of by way of introduction to the subject. I'll get more into what we have to do and what is the path. What are the things that we have to cultivate in our Christian life to be a great Christian and a Christian that is submerged in humility? Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time. Father, meet with us now tonight, we pray, and we look forward to what you're going to do in our hearts. Would you bless us, and Lord, would you teach us? We pray through your Holy Spirit tonight. Help our spirit, Lord, to be open, conducive to the preaching and receiving of your word, and we'll give all the glory and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When I first moved from Mississippi to the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area, you got to understand the capital city of Mississippi didn't have 200,000 people, and that's the biggest city in the state. I came out here to Dallas-Fort Worth back in the early 80s, where there was 3 or 4 or 5 million people, I guess, at that particular time. And, you know, I had never been to really a big city. And so my first trip into downtown Dallas, you know, moved in Arlington. And, you know, on a nice clear day, you can get up on one of the overpasses here and you can look back toward Dallas and you can see the city line. You can see the tall buildings, and you know what? They look about that big, don't they? And it's like, man, they sure are small. Now, the reason they look small is because the distance between you and that building. But here's what I found out. The first time I ever went to downtown Dallas, the closer I got to downtown, the bigger the buildings got. And the closer I got to the biggest building down there, it was really huge. Now, some of you have been to Chicago. I know Brother O was raised that area, but some of you, I don't know if you've ever been to the Sears Tower. It's huge. I remember a time I was in Chicago and we were downtown Chicago. You couldn't even see the top of it. It was in the clouds. How would you like to be the guy on the top floor and you're working above the clouds? Now, what I'm saying, you said, what is that illustration? What I'm saying to you, church, is the farther away that you are from God, okay, the smaller he appears. The closer you get to the Lord, the bigger he appears. Now, let's look on the negative side of that. The farther you are away from God, the bigger your life and problems seem. Right? But the closer you are to the Lord, he overshadows your problems. And by looking at that, you think, man, what a great God we serve. But normally, we only have that attitude when we're close to him. And when we're in his presence on a regular basis. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, on this area of the path to greatness, is we know without question we serve a great God. And because we serve a great God and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, he wants us to be great Christians, great testimonies, great soul winners. Listen, I spoke to you several weeks ago about striving for excellence in your life and your Christianity. Now, the subject matter that I've chosen for tonight may be the most complex character trait in the Christian life. And humility, humbleness, is very complex. You say, what do you mean, preacher, when you mean complex? I mean it has so many different facets in order for it to operate properly. For instance, what makes up humility is so many different avenues, and what makes it so complex is several reasons. First of all, humility, humbleness, is contrary to our nature. Isn't it amazing how it's much easier to bite somebody's head off than it is to compliment them? Isn't it amazing how much easier it is to be critical rather than praise? You see, what I'm saying to you, the reason that humbleness and humility is so complex is because it's so contrary to who we are as far as our human nature is concerned. We are depraved. Our flesh, the first thing it wants to do when somebody offends us is to jump their case. That's what it wants to do. But humility is so contrary to our human depraved flesh. The next thing I notice about why it's so complex is this. It is so difficult to maintain consistency because of all the negative influences that we have in our life. Now, many of you in this building do not have the same privilege that I have, and that is to work at the church and to work in a Christian environment. Well, sometimes it is, but just kidding. But work in a Christian environment. Many of you in the morning, the alarm clock will go off. You'll hit the alarm clock. You'll get up. You'll get dressed and you'll head off to the secular world. And there you will be surrounded by people that may not know Christ. You're surrounded by people that may not love the Bible, that may not love a church, may not love the Lord like you love them, and you're exposed to that all day long. You listen to their language. You listen to their music because, by the way, if you're not the boss, you don't get to choose what comes over the intercom, right? And so all of these things you're exposed to. And let me tell you what it does. It tries your humble spirit. Because the first thing you want to do is say, somebody cut that junk off. That's what you want to do. You see, you want to jump somebody's case, but it's so difficult to maintain consistency because of all the negative influences in the world. So it makes humility very complex. The next thing I notice is this. Humility is very vast in its rewards, both to the believer and to others. You see what I'm saying, and I'll touch on this in just a moment. The rewards of a humble spirit are, listen folks, far outweigh what you have to put up with in the world. The next thing I notice about humility is this. It's so involved with other character traits that make it possible to flourish in the believer's life. For instance, in order for humility and a humble spirit to operate, there have to be other character traits involved with it in order for it to go. For instance, if I go out to my Tundra pickup, I had a kid, who was that? It's Mackay ain't here, that little rascal. He came up to me and said, what kind of truck do you drive? I said, a Toyota Tundra. He said, you need to drive a Ford. He said, I like Ford F-150s, I don't like Tundras. I looked at him and thought, who are you? Now, He was exemplifying humility. But there are so many other character traits that have to be involved in order for humility to work. But if I went out to my Tundra pickup out here, and I went out there and I checked, and I've got a half tank of gas, and I checked the oil, and the oil is fine, and I've got the air filter in, and all the parts are there. But I didn't realize that somewhere, somebody got up underneath my truck and dropped my drive shaft, and I don't have a drive shaft. Well, I can crank the engine, but when I put it in gear, it ain't going nowhere. You see, the thing about it is, a lot of us have a lot of the elements of humility. It's just when we shift it down into drive, we don't go anywhere. Because the reason being is that the elements, some of the elements are present, but humility is so complex and it's so vast in how it operates that it requires so many other character traits that some of us may struggle with in order for it to operate properly. For instance, how about meekness? You know, the Bible said about the man Moses that out of above all men, he was the meekest among men. That word meek there is very interesting. It's pretty synonymous with the term humility, but it means forbearance. It means something that we talked about last week. It means tolerance. Tolerance. It means softness of temper. Amen. That's what meekness means. It means that we're so under control and of the Holy Spirit that even when somebody criticizes me, I don't bite their head off. Now, folks, listen. I don't read Facebook. I don't have Facebook. But I have people all the time say, "Preacher, you know, somebody said something ugly about you on Facebook." And I said, "Well, you know what? I'll take a half a baby aspirin tonight and a bottle of water." Now, you know what? That doesn't bother me. It's not going to bother me at all. I don't care if somebody said, "Preacher, you know, somebody tweeted about you." I don't care. All right, so you know what? How can I control that? I can't control that, and neither can you. But let me tell you something, folks. I'm not going to get on my high horse and get out there and start trying to round up all them scoundrels. I don't need to. There's got to be some forbearance. There's got to be some tolerance. There's got to be some softness of temper. That's what meekness is. But listen to me, church. Meekness has to be in place in order for humility to operate properly. Amen. Okay, follow me on this now, because not you're going to lose me, and by the time 2 weeks go by, you're going to be totally lost. I'm going to preach this all over again. Okay, just to bring you back up to date. So what I'm saying is, humility is so complex and so involved, there have to be other things involved with it. Meekness has to be involved. Number two, compassion has to be involved. Now, probably somewhere before the end of the year, I'll touch on these individually, maybe if I have time. But compassion is sympathy compounded with love. Okay? That's what compassion is. It's sympathy, it's sorrow, it's a heart for people compounded with love for people. Now listen, folks, I don't mean it means feeling sorry for somebody. I don't want anybody feeling sorry for me. That's not what compassion is. Compassion is a love for that individual and a love for Jesus Christ and a desire to help them and minister to them. But compassion has to be in place. Why? Because it's one of the sprockets. It's one of the elements that cause humility to be what it is in your life. Number three, gentleness needs to be present. That's being peaceable. That's not turbulent. Now, some of us have a turbulent spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, okay? I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But some of us have turbulent spirit? It just means that a lot of times when we get in a crowd, we stir things up. Amen? I'm just being honest, right? We get in a crowd and it can't be peace. We got to stir something up. But gentleness has to be, listen, folks, that's as far from humility, that's far from being humble as the Scripture teaches. So gentleness has to be, how about gratefulness? How about a due sense of benefits that God has blessed us and people have blessed us? Listen, folks, you know what? You are not self-made. You're not. You know why I know that? Talk to my mother again. I'm going to bring them out here one of these days. I had to get a certified copy of my birth certificate and to update my passport because in Mississippi, when they gave me my birth certificate, there was just one of these copies that said, "Yeah, you were born." And that's basically all it was. And it didn't have any information. The passport people gave me a year to get it done. So I called my mom. Of course, you know, I got on that right away. I got my passport in January and I'm on top of it in August to get it updated. But anyway, talked to my mom and we just kind of chit-chatted for a minute. And you know what? Every time I talk to my parents, I don't know, maybe it's just old age, you know, setting in. But I start thinking about a lot of things. Do y'all ever do that? When you talk to family members and you talk to your parents or you talk to grandma and grandpa or aunt and uncle, and you know, particularly if you were close to them, and you just start thinking about a bunch of things. You see, nobody's self-made. You are a collage. You are an investment of many people. I told you the story back when I was in the fourth grade. I can't hardly remember anything before fourth grade. I guess because I was demonic. I don't know. I can't remember anything before fourth grade. But I remember in fourth grade, my fourth grade teacher, and I was a scalawag. I don't think I am going to bring my parents out here. But listen, I wasn't a rough kid. I was just a very, let's see, how can I put it nicely? I was just a very mischievous child. And, in fourth grade, I had a homeroom teacher. Her name was Mrs. Myers. I can see her right now. She's off and she passed away, my parents said, several years ago. I don't know why she showed some interest in me and tried to help me. Had a bad temper and I would throw things and, you know, all that kind of nonsense. But she tried to help me. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you something. In that day, she paddled my bottom and she wasn't afraid to do it either. She tore me up. But you know what? I'll never forget her saying, and she'd call my name and she said, I want you to know I love you. And she said, what I'm doing here is for your own good. Now touch your ankle. But what I'm saying is, church, is that there's some elements that are involved in humility. And here's a woman that tried to invest some time in a young boy that was probably, if I'd have kept going the way I was going, I'd probably have gone off the deep end somewhere. But gratefulness. And I'm grateful for Mrs. Myers. I'm grateful for my parents. Hey, listen to me, folks. Some of you have been in this church longer than I have. You were here when I got here. You've invested in me. I'm grateful for you. But the investment of what people have taught me. So gratefulness must be there. Let me give you one more and I'll move on. How about obedience? Obedience has to be in place for humility to thrive. Obedience, that's compliance with a command. That's doing what's required. Without obedience, listen to me, without obedience you cannot be humble unless you obey the Lord. You see, the key to humility is the presence of many other character traits that have to be there in order for humility to operate. In other words, what they are, folks, they're feeders. They're feeders. You think the Mississippi River, by the way, if you've ever been to the head of the Mississippi River, it's not very big. Matter of fact, I don't think it's as big as wide as one of these pews. You say, are you kidding? It's huge. Well, not when you go up to the head of it in Minnesota. It's not. I think it's Minnesota's where it starts. But anyway, what I'm saying is, you know why the Mississippi River enlarges itself? Because it has a bunch of other rivers that feed it. You know how humility is going to operate properly? You have to have other character traits in order to feed it so that it will operate in our lives. So you say, preacher, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is, just humility itself cannot be obtained alone without these other character traits. They just can't. It's like trying to run my car, my truck, without a drive shaft. It's trying to get in my truck and try to crank it up without gas. It's trying to drain the oil and expect my truck to operate. It doesn't work. And so here's what we think. We think we're going to come to church and we're going to come down to the altar and we'll just pluck humility right out of God's hand. Don't happen that way. It's a process that we work at that builds through other character traits. In our text verses tonight, there's a very logical question that was asked by the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now listen, the underlying motive of their question was, listen, here's what it was. Who's going to shine the brightest when we see the Lord? That was basically the underlying question. The motive was, who's going to be the brightest star in heaven, Lord? Who's going to be, who will the Father give the most attention to when we get to heaven? What will it take to stand above all the others in the sight of God? And here was Jesus' answer. Let me give a couple, two or three of you men, Brother Waits, Brother Hallmark, Brother Selly. Y'all come up here just a minute. They're going to represent the disciples, all right? They're going to represent the disciples. Luke, you come up here. Come on up, Luke. Yeah, that's you. All right, y'all circle around this chair. Just kind of get around the chair and face this way. Now, sit right there, Luke. The disciples asked Jesus and said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And listen, they expected to say, the person that wins the most souls. The person that builds the most churches. The people that give the most to missions. They're going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They expected him to say something like that. And by the way, none of those things are wrong. But that's not what Jesus said was going to cause a person in heaven to shine the brightest in the presence of God. So because his disciples, he understood that they learned a lot by illustrations, he says, I want to teach you something, guys. And the Bible said he called a child. Here, come up here, Luke. And he took the child and put the child in the midst. Have a seat right there. And he told them, guys, you see this? Don't go, wake up. Get up here and go to sleep. And he told the men, he said, guys, the greatest in the kingdom, if you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom, you're going to have to be like this little child. You're going to have to take on the attitude, the spirit, the faith of this little child. You're going to have to believe God because children just believe God and do anything, right? And so he said, you're going to have to take on the spiritual personality of a child. What he was saying, church, was, he said, sometimes, just pardon my vernacular, sometimes we get too big for our britches. He said, you're going to have to become like a child again. And he, listen now, he used a word, very important, and I'll touch on this in a couple of weeks. He used the word converted. That means we're going to have to change some things. We're going to have to make some changes in our life from the way that we are to the way that we ought to be. And they thought he was going to reveal some kind of great and wonderful truth. And all he did was bring a child into their presence. And he says, this will be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, I'm not sure they got it, but Jesus certainly conveyed the truth, did he not? Thank you, Luke. Thank you, guys. What good? Now, what I'm saying to you here, church, is this. The Lord taught a lesson because some of us say, you know what? I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a productive Christian. I want to be great in the kingdom of God and in the service of the Lord. Jesus said, if you are, then you're going to have to be converted like one of these little children. He said, you're going to have to make some transformations in your life. And then he went on to say and pinpointed and put his finger on that very element. He says, you've got to be humble. It's a humble spirit that dictates greatness. Humbleness simply and literally, church, means to bow. It means to be modest. It means to be unpretentious in your behavior. Just be who you are and let God work in your life. I read a couple of quotes by some wise men. One said, if you want people to think well of you, don't speak well of yourself. He said, if you want people to think well of you, then you don't speak well of you. Sometimes, listen folks, we boast too much and therefore we give a negative connotation. Listen, humility means that we don't boast. We don't exaggerate in our lives. We are, church, what we repeatedly do. Excellence is not an act. It's a habit. You see, the providence of God will never elevate a proud man or a proud woman or a proud teenager. You see, humility is to make the right estimate of oneself. C.H. Spurgeon said that. Then listen to it again. He said, humility is to make the right estimate of oneself. In other words, to evaluate who you are and realize that we are nothing without God. Absolutely nothing. You see, a great man is always willing to be little. So the disciples asked, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Listen, and ultimately, you know what Jesus said? The ones that are willing to be little. The ones that are willing to take on scriptural humility. Take your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me finish this up here and give you a couple things to think about and jot down tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Peter writing here says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now notice this. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Go back to verse number 5. Underline the phrase, be clothed with humility. You see, the path to greatness in the eyes of God must go through biblical humility. Now listen, the Lord compares it to putting your clothes on. That's what he compared it to. He said, clothe yourself with humility. You know what our clothes do? Listen, and I'm not trying to be crude. I hope you understand. But our clothes cover our nakedness. That's what our clothes do. And you know what God says? Reason we're to put on humility? Because it clothes the depravity of the flesh. It covers it up before the world. It brings it into subjection to the glory of God. He compares humility at like putting on our clothes every day. So church, think about this. Without humility clothing my spirit, that I am naked before God and the world, and my nakedness will be offensive to others because it will expose my fleshly weaknesses. So every day I'm to get up and I'm to put my clothes on. That would be nice, wouldn't it? I suggest that you do the same before you go to work as well. Because let me tell you something, if you don't, you are going to be offensive. I'm just telling you. You'll probably get arrested. Now listen, you know why he made the analogy? He made the analogy because that's what we're supposed to be doing in the Spirit. We're supposed to be clothing ourselves with humility, humbleness, that thrives on these other elements. You see, humbleness then serves as my outward reflection of my inward condition. You see, maybe there are people today that don't come to church and don't get involved in Christianity because we're naked and offensive to them before God and our depravity is showing through. He said, put your clothes on. He said the clothes are the humility that we are to dress up with. Just as I dress my physical body every day, I must also clothe my spirit as well with humbleness in order to cover my naked flaws and my depravity. Are you close there? Turn back to 1 Peter 3. Turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter 3, 4. 1 Peter, hang on, I'm sorry, I think that's 2 Peter 3, 4. Let me look here and see, I think I wrote down. Nope, that's not it. I think I wrote down the wrong passage. I don't think that's it. All right, well, we'll skip that one, move on, amen. Let me look, make sure I didn't write down something. Okay, we'll move on. That's not the right passage I had. It's in 1 Peter somewhere, but that's, oh yeah, it is. 1 Peter 3, 4, it is, I'm sorry. I was looking at verse 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. And notice this. What is an ornament? Christmas time's coming up, right? People put up Christmas trees. What do they put on Christmas trees? Ornaments. Why do they put an ornament on a Christmas tree? Because they don't want to just have a plain tree, right? They want to decorate it up. They want to make it look nice. They want to make it look presentable. They want it so when people see it, the people go, man, look at that tree. Look at those ornaments. He said that's what humility is. Notice what he said. He said, put on a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So remember the question. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? He said, those that want to be little. And he said, it's humility that we must put on in our life. That's of great price to the Lord. Now, I want you to jot down a few things here tonight real quick, church. I won't be with just a few moments and give you a couple of illustrations here. I want to give you, first of all, some adversaries of humility. Those things that are against humility And I want you to jot this down and jot some of these illustrations down. First of all, a strong-willed temperament is contrary to humility. You say, preacher, what's a strong-willed temperament? It's like Peter. Amen. You say, well, man, I thought he was a good Christian. Well, he became one, but he wasn't always one. And you know why? Because he didn't have this thing of humility nailed down. But boy, I'm telling you, once he got it nailed down, he became a great Christian. And you know what? Once you and I get it nailed down, we'll become a great Christian. Go back and look prior to him conquering this thing, and then look after he conquered it. And look at the total difference in his life. You see, prior to him conquering the flesh, and prior to this, he was very abrasive. Why? Because he had a very strong-willed temperament. King Saul had this kind of temperament. Esau had this kind of temperament. You say, like, come on, preacher, feed me some more information. Like what? These are the people that have the urge to be in control. Let me put it in common, they're control freaks. They've got to be in control of everything or they just cannot operate. And that is an adversary. It's a stumbling block to humility. Because, folks, you're going to learn something in life. And teenagers, you're going to learn something in life. You cannot be in control of everything. And you will not be in control of everything. Somebody will always be over you. Always. But a strong-willed temperament has the urge to be in control. Number two, it has the habit of dominating people. Now, you say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about they want to dominate not only the conversation, they want to dominate what you do. And they have the urge to do that. And what that is, that is a stumbling block to this particular character trait. And a strong-willed temperament is the inability to tolerate anyone that's not like them. If somebody's not like them, they cannot tolerate you. Now, folks, again, I mentioned this last week. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were all alike? Wouldn't that be boring? You say, no, it wouldn't, because we'd be fighting like cats and dogs. Probably so. But a strong-willed temperament, that urge to be in control, that habit of dominating people, that intolerance of anybody that's not like them, that is a barrier. You see, this temperament can be a great challenge to humility in life or in the life of a believer. Now, I want to say this. When you look around the room, every temperament is represented here. You got the strong-willed people that want to be in control of everything. Then you got the less strong-willed people that are just like, okay, if you want to lead, lead. I'll just go wherever you want to go. Then you got the other group of people that says, you always want to lead. They're argumentative. They have a totally different temperament. And then you have the other person that's like, I don't care what's going on. Right? I'm alive. That's all I care about. They don't care. So somebody's going to lead, somebody's going to follow, somebody's going to be upset, and somebody don't care. You got everybody represented. But what I'm saying is a strong-willed temperament, it can be an adversary to humility. Number two, a stubborn spirit. This is the spirit that Cain had. Listen, was Cain given proper instructions of how to worship God? Absolutely. I don't think that God said, you know what, Abel, come here. And he said, I'm going to tell you how to worship. Don't tell your brother. I don't think he did that at all. I think they were completely instructed on how to worship. Cain had a stubborn spirit and he chose to do something contrary to the word of God. Samson had this spirit. Samson bossed his parents around. I don't know about you. Do you almost have a nervous breakdown when you go to the store and see a 5-year-old bossing his parents around and they're obeying? I almost have a nervous breakdown. Israel had this kind of spirit. Cost him 40 years. Wandering around. Why? Just stubborn. You see, a stubborn spirit is contrary to humility. A stubborn spirit is unteachable. They have an unteachable approach to life when it comes to instruction. These are the people that have the attitude, it's either my way or the highway. This is the people that resist correction and rebuke. Now listen, this is the kind of person that when you try to correct them, they think you're attacking their character. instead of you trying to correct them and say, no, I'm trying to help you. I'm not attacking your person. I'm not attacking your character. I'm trying to help you. You see, stubbornness is pride, which is an enemy of a humble and a meek and quiet spirit. So I said a strong-willed temperament's an adversary. A stubborn spirit's an adversary. Let me give you a third one, a judgmental spirit. A judgmental attitude is an adversary. You say, like what? Like Joseph's brothers? Boy, I tell you one thing. Did they misjudge Joseph or what? You know how they did that? Because, you know what? That's the attitude they had. Now, after it all came back on them, right? They found out in the long run, were they right or wrong? They're wrong. They misjudged the situation. You know why? Because they didn't have all the facts. That's the reason I've learned the hard way, way too many times, church, that it's probably best for me to just go ahead and keep the old trap shut if I don't have all the facts. Because normally when I open this, that comes out. And then there are words that come out of my mouth that I'm going to regret later. And that I may pay for later. And listen, and it may cost me friends. And in a church situation, it may cost us church members. Because someone spoke out of turn without the facts. But a judgmental attitude. Joseph's brothers had it. The Pharisees had it. Hey, at one point, Peter had it as well. It's critical of another's failures. People are going to fall. Folks, there are going to be casualties in the work of the ministry of Christ. But you know what we're to do? We shouldn't be resistant to restoration. We ought to be open to restoration. And to be honest with you, judgmental people, they're just angry people. They're just flat out angry people. Doesn't matter what it is, they're mad at the world. And you can't please them. And this attitude is contrary to humility. Now let me give you a couple of Bible facts right quick here. Jot these verses down. Let me give you some Bible facts about humility. First of all, well, I'll tell you what, go back to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, real quick. We got just about 5 minutes. I think I can get it in. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33. Okay, Proverbs 15 and verse number 33. That's where we started tonight. Take a look at it right quick. Let me give you some facts about humility. Number one, humility brings honor to your testimony, your family, and your Lord. Humility brings honor to your testimony. Did you notice there in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 33, that it said, the fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before what, church? Before honor is what? That means humility comes first, and then honor comes next. You know what I want to do? Nothing I want to do in this world than honor my parents. But you know what? Because everything I do is a reflection on them. And so humility brings honor to your testimony, to your family, and to Christ. Number two, Proverbs 22:4. We read it just a moment ago. Humility brings rewards from God. There's treasures that are laying out there for a humble spirit. Did you notice in that verse he talked about riches? He talked about honor. Listen to this now. And he talked about life. You know why some people are miserable in the Christian life? Because they know not humility. They know not a humble spirit. They don't know how to obtain that. We're going to learn that here in the next time we meet. Number three, humility can defer the wrath of God. Write this down. You can study it in your spare time. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Remember that old guy named Hezekiah? Remember that guy? Hezekiah was a good king, and then he kind of got bent out of shape a little bit. And then he began to lift himself up in his own eyes. And God said, no, we don't do that. And so he struck him down and he became ill. And then Hezekiah, here's what it said. He repented and he humbled himself before the Lord. And what it did, it deferred the wrath of God upon him and Israel. You see, humility can defer the wrath of God off of our lives. Humbleness involves repentance here. Because you know what, folks? Every one of us at some point in our life, you're going to need that. You're going to need to get a hold of God. And a humble spirit defers the wrath of God. And then number four, it invites the grace of God into our life. Turn real quick, James chapter 4. Turn to James 4 real quick. All right, James chapter 4. Turn there real quick. James 4 and verse number 6. James 4 and verse number 6. It says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto, who are the people that he gives grace to? To the humble. You reckon grace is going to come to the prideful? I don't think so. Listen, I don't know about you, but boy, I need the grace of God. I need the extension of the grace of God in my life. He said, you know the people that get most of it? The humble. So think about this. It brings honor. It brings reward. It defers the wrath of God. It invites the grace of God. Now listen, folks, I don't know about you. That's where I live. That's where I live in my Christian life. And I've got to have these things. Now, let me just rehearse right quick. Got a minute. Humility is not something you come to the altar tonight and just pick out of the air. It's not something that you come to the altar tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to be humble. Amen. It's not happening. Just because you decide that you're going to have a humble spirit doesn't mean that you have one. You see, humility works with many other character traits. And these other character traits that we've been talking about for all of these weeks are feeders to this one. That's the reason I said humility when I began to study and I began to prepare for tonight. I thought, Lord, there's no way I can preach all this in one service. He said, well, let's try two. And then when we come the next time, he may say, try three. It's so complex. It's a huge, vast part of our Christian life. And it's not something you're just going to come down here and just get. Listen, remember, we are what we repeatedly do. And if we want to be humble and we want humility and we want to be great and follow the path of greatness, Jesus said, great people, greatness requires the spirit of becoming like a little child. In other words, little. That's what makes great people. And he says, you know what? Humility is like your clothes. You got to put them on every day. Because if you don't, you're going to be offensive to somebody. And that may be, folks, the reason that our Christianity is not reflecting as well as it ought to be on our jobs and to our family. Because you know what? We got up in the morning. And we didn't put our spiritual humility, didn't put our clothes on, and we went out and we were offensive to people. And I promise you, if you don't do that tomorrow morning, you're going to bite somebody's head off. And you're going to be offensive to somebody that could cost them their direction in life and could cost them their service for Jesus Christ. So when we meet again in a couple of weeks on Sunday night, I'll finish this up and I'll give you some things, biblical things, about how to start the process that leads to the ends. There's a means that leads to an end. And I want to talk to you about that next week. Father, bless us now. Thank you for the privilege of being in church. Please have your way in this invitation tonight. I ask you, Lord, please, O Holy Spirit, would you move in a wonderful way? In this invitation tonight, would you convict where conviction needs to take place? Would you move? Would you restore where restoration needs to take place? Have your way now, in Jesus' name. I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight. I'm going to do the invitation a little differently. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do His work tonight. I'm going to ask the instruments to begin to play. Brother Bruce, begin to sing. And you just come as God leads you. You come. Whatever your need is. If you need to be saved, you